I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we read verses 6 through 12. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1033. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Well, I broke the rule on the sign. Well, I guess that depends on how you took it. I would ask to see what each person is wearing on their feet today, to see who might think we were really speaking of footwear. Sermon title says, no loafers. Oh, I'm in trouble. I told somebody the other day, the only kind of shoes I have that are not loafers are hunting boots and tennis shoes. But as I said, I would be breaking, and the first one to break, the dress code. But we're not talking about shoes today. Well, not really, and yet, in a way, we are. About putting shoe leather to work in doing that which we are called to do. And anyway, how could you have a good tomato sandwich for lunch if you don't have loaves? A loaf of bread, right? So we're not even talking about lunch, even though that comes up fairly shortly, depending on how much wind I have in my sails, right? But on this day, we are remembering a day that we celebrate not so much as churches generally, but out in the general world. It is Labor Day, which is really kind of interesting because on Labor Day, many of us don't labor, do we? We have a day off. But we are here on this Labor Day Sunday. And I want us to think, at least for a few moments, about our work. Excuse me, out of Maynard G. Krebs moment. Our work. Both our jobs, what we do outside of the church, and what we are called to do for and within the church. Those works to which we as Christians are called. As we begin, I am reminded of a story that I told a number of years ago. It's a true story. I'm reminded of the older woman who had worked for much of her life at a job outside the home, in the home, and constantly was doing things in the church. One day she was having a physical and told the doctor she just couldn't get around quite as well as she used to, and she got tired more easily. And he asked her what all she was doing, and she told him, and how much she was doing at home now that she was retired, and how much more she was doing at church. And the doctor said, well, it's past time for you to slow down. My prescription for you is every day you need to take a 2-hour nap in the afternoon to recharge your energy. She looked at him, sighed deeply, and said, well, if you say so, I guess I'll have to do it. But that just means I have to get up 2 hours earlier in the morning to get everything done. Howard W. Roberts notes just what an exorbitant amount of time we spend working, and how the motivation for working varies from earning enough to provide for the necessities to some seeking to earn to buy the things they desire, to others who seek to earn in order to attain power and status, privilege and security, and all kinds of other things in between. Some even bury themselves in work in order to avoid painful or threatening or unpleasant situations, or perhaps painful and threatening or unpleasant people. Yet, that's not the purpose of work, to avoid those things. Work is good. Work was blessed by God. Even hard work was blessed by God in the book of Genesis. But often, we merely go through the routines of work. And many times, that's all work becomes for many folks, is simply a routine. And then we find ourselves asking, well, what is the meaning of work? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What good does it have for me or anyone else? Robert suggests that we think about whether what we do is merely a way of earning money or fame, or can we and do we see our work as more of a vocation, a calling, from the word vocare. And I almost broke out into vocare, but that's the wrong song. Oh, wait a minute, I did, didn't I? But whether we see it merely as a means of getting by and getting those things, or if what we do can be seen as truly a calling, a vocation. If vocation, then our work has a spiritual quality to it, no matter what we do. No matter what we do, there is a spiritual quality that expresses a dimension of our relationship with God. In fact, for those young people in the room who might think, well, at least I don't have to work, even your schoolwork can have a spiritual dimension to it, because it connects you and prepares you better, not just for working in the world in general, but working as God would have you to do someday. We then are called beyond ourselves. As I said earlier about praying, we're called to pray beyond just ourselves. We're called to pray for others and to share that with others. We're called beyond just ourselves to use our gifts, to use our abilities in ways that make a difference around us. And not just for us, but for others as well. As one person noted, Jesus had 120 followers who gathered in the upper room at Pentecost. Anybody know the names or the vocations of more than just a dozen of them? Or maybe 13 of them? I don't. I can give you the names of those disciples that were gathered there. I can tell you who replaced Judas. I can talk about a few of the names of the women, but I can only get up to about 15 or 16 folks. But there were 120 gathered together. But each one of them helped change the world. Each one of them helped change the world where they were, whether they were a carpenter, a brick mason, a farmer, a merchant. In one way or another, each and every one of them saw what they did as a calling, and they changed the world as they lived out the gospel of Jesus in their daily lives and in their corporate worship. They didn't forget either one. When work is a job only, our interest is making a living. When it is a vocation, work helps us to make a life and to live a life. Which then brings us to today's passage. Paul has just offered a prayer for the people at the church in Thessalonica, that they might be kept through prayer in such a way that the Lord would direct their hearts. Literally, it means to get them well straightened. To get the heart well straightened, to straighten out their hearts. So he's prayed this to them so that the Lord might direct their hearts to God's love and to the steadfastness of Christ. And while prayer can and is sometimes work, he urges them to think more here about practical, everyday matters, especially as they work. Now, the church at Thessalonica was made up predominantly of artisans and craftsmen of various types. There were a few very wealthy boss types, but most of them were artisans and craftsmen of various types. John Bailey notes that some were, and I quote, living in a disorderly manner, however. They were not giving themselves steadily to any task, inside or outside the church, and were becoming a source of confusion and difficulty for others, end quote. So Paul speaks to them here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the tradition, the conduct that they had seen in Paul and Silas and others around them, working among them, not behaving in a disorderly fashion. Literally, what it says here is, we did not break ranks. We continued to do what we were called to do even while we were with you. Rather, here, the Thessalonians, in fact, indeed, I would say all Christians, we are each and every one in our own way expected to be working. That is, doing something for the sake of everyone, for the sake of all. You know, I understand that when you retire, you lose all your sick days and all your vacation days. But even retired, there are things that we can do for the good of all. That work to which we are called to reach out to others. There are many people who think that among the artisans and laborers and others here, that there were just a few wealthy individuals. And there were some who decided that, well, we're not going to work. We're going to rely on the generosity of these folks, the generosity of their giving to the church, the generosity of their helping others. And as a result, the well-being of others and the well-being of the church suffered. That's why Paul is addressing this. He actually addressed it a little bit in 1 Thessalonians about a year earlier. And yet he has to write again about this situation. The church suffered. The well-being of the people in the church suffered. And the witness outside the church suffered. And so Paul reminds them here, while I was there, I continued to work. So follow that example, because that is part of what God has called us to do. He then reminds them further that while he, Silvanus and Timothy, had been in Thessalonica, they had even given them an injunction. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. And you can, in the Greek text, you can translate. It's kind of play on words. It can be translated, no loaf for the loafer. They're not to hang around and associate with folks who could work but who live in idleness. Many scholars believe that this saying actually was a Jewish proverb, and I think it probably is. There's some similar things in some other Jewish writing, not biblical texts, but other Jewish writing that talk about this. And it was commonly used in a workshop. By the way, kind of as an aside, it's not written down here, but I think I've mentioned this before. Anybody here ever go to the Upstate History Museum? Just out of curiosity. A few heads are nodding. If you go into the Upstate History Museum and you go past the desk and turn to the right and go into the big room on the first big room on the right, It talks about the upstate and the mills and all that kind of stuff getting established. It also talks about the owners of the mills and the first religious groups and preachers that came into this area as well. It started out with Presbyterians, and then there were Methodists and Baptists. And there are writings there from some of the mill owners as well as some of the other folks that the mill owners would oftentimes supplement the salary of the preacher in order for the preacher to come in during the week and wander on the floor and then every so often preach from the pulpit on how you need to obey leaders, which I thought was kind of interesting. And that kind of jumps into my head because this Jewish proverb was used in workshops. Okay, well, if you don't pull your weight, you're not going to eat. That kind of thing. In other words, fruitful labor. Productive labor. If one member of this artisan church failed to fulfill his or her role, others in the group suffered. Each member was expected to contribute, or the group couldn't survive. Paul knew this was true, and Paul knew this is true. Not just of the artisans, but he also believed it was true of the church, both spiritually and economically. In a commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Linda McKinnish Bridges writes, and I quote, "For Paul, they have forgotten that most important point. The members of the group need to be reminded of the responsibilities that each member brings to the success of any group. This group needs to function well in order to succeed economically as well as spiritually. The Christian community is an important site of both economic sustenance and spiritual formation. This community needs to survive and thrive both spiritually and economically for the good of the world." End of quote. But instead of working and helping the church, these idlers were working, but they were working with a great deal of zeal to stick their noses in the affairs of everybody else around them. You know, they say idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, idle minds can be even worse. Can they not? And there's a play on words here. A play on words for working, ergazomatous, and meddling, peri ergazomenous. I know y'all understood all of that. But it's the same base word for both working and meddling. Some people's work was meddling. And it wasn't just the little blue-haired old ladies. And I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Yet the language directed at them is very strong language by Paul. And he encourages them, not in himself. He says, "I encourage you in" who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who really is the one to whom you must answer. You are to do your work in quietness, that is, calmly, and without mindless chatter and gossip. To maintain a quiet composure in earning your own living. To live your life, not just at work, but especially at work. To live your life in a manner that is seen as a vocation and not just getting by. And he tells them that they are not to become weary in right living and supporting the community instead of straining it. As James W. Clark writes, and I quote, "While this attitude, stay away from the idlers, seems unchristian, it really is not so. Christianity is finally dependent for its influence on and growth in the world upon the character of its disciples. The most real instruction in the Christian way is the Christian and his living." Paul knew that a few notorious lazybones in the congregation of Thessalonica would undo much of his teaching, so they must be publicly exposed. If necessary, separated from the brethren. A radiant life of Christian service, and I would flip that around and say a radiant life of service as a Christian, can never be argued away. End of quote. A radiant life of service as a Christian, in church and outside of church, at work, at school, on the playground. I blew the horn at somebody yesterday. On the road. Yes, I did. Or in any other place. A radiant life of service as a Christian can never be argued away. And so, on this Labor Day Sunday, the same instruction is laid out for each one of us. For me as much as anyone else. To labor in making a life which not only aids, supports, and guides us as Christ followers, but a life which benefits the church and its mission spiritually, economically, in community. Whether loafers or work boots, tennis shoes or sandals, working and loving the world for God's sake, no matter where we are, who we are, or what we do. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for work. Not just work to make a living and provide for families, or to buy things that we want, whether we need them or not. But for the work that is a vocation, a calling, that in every aspect of our lives we seek to live and work, to labor for the good of your kingdom, wherever that may be. Help us to be more committed each and every day, not only to that productive labor, but to look for opportunities to grow in our calling. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 670, Make Me a Blessing. As we stand and as we sing, may this truly be that which not only comes from our head, but which touches our hearts. Hymn number 670.